As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them, told them, "Be quiet." They shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord, we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Lord, thank you that you always listen and you always answer. It would be great if it was immediate, but it isn't always. We will still trust you to guide us and answer our prayers and give us hope in you. Amen.
Thank you, Becky. It was well demonstrated, too. You'll see in the message that you did that just right. Yeah. One of the things I loved immediately about Haines when I moved here is that any excuse you get, you have a parade. parade. I love that because, you know, a little town in rural Alaska could just sort of say, well, we're not New York City, so we're just not going to have any fun. We're not going to do anything. No, in a town like this, you create your own fun, and Haines has done a great job of that. We've got art and music and everything in this little town of Haines. I think that's fantastic. Well, I don't remember as a kid having candy thrown out the window of the fire truck at the parade when the truck goes by. But I remember when my kids were little that's what would happen. So I'd, kind of jab them with the elbow. Hey, wave at the fire truck. And it's a guarantee. When the fire truck sees your kids standing there, the candy's going to go out the window. They're going to throw the candy to the kids. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could count on the throne room of heaven, the courts of heaven, being just that free with miracles and all kinds of wonderful answers to prayer? If all we had to do was just create a little attention, just show God what we need. Well, I think this passage demonstrates for us that sometimes that's the case. And I want to present to you the challenge that we need to be assertive and clear and loud in our prayers, loud in heart. Now, there's a little bit of fun with the Greek words in this passage, and let's work through all this together. 3 points of the sermon are shriek, state, and stay. Shriek, state, and stay. And point one is shriek, because when the two blind men cried out, the word in Greek is kind of a rough word. It's the word for croak, scream, or shriek. They made some noise. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like this, but before I moved to Haines, I was going to a Thursday night prayer service at a friend's church. I knew this friend from my ministry at the college, and it was in a room maybe a third the size of this sanctuary and with a crowd of maybe 15 people. And you would expect, if you're Presbyterian, you'd expect that maybe the chairs would be in a circle and you might, sit quietly and wait for the next prayer request. But this is how this prayer service went. Pastor's wife would get a microphone and two loud speakers. They're called loud speakers because they're loud. And she would pray into the microphone, not in a soft voice, but in a loud voice. "Oh, Lord Jesus, save our children. Bring them off the street." And for 45 minutes or so. And most of the folks I would know would want earplugs, but I loved it. And I could say yes, and I could say amen, and nobody could hear me. It was loud. That's what was happening with these two blind men. They were loud. They shrieked. They croaked. They cried out. And they've experienced a little bit of peer pressure, a little prayer pressure. The crowd of pilgrims, religious folks who were going from Jericho up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, said that's not appropriate. All right, I just want to make one point, even though I don't need to make it. I don't actually want shrieking and croaking in our church. I'm not hoping that sometime in the service somebody will interrupt everything with, you know, something loud and unusual. I'm not actually looking for that. There might be a time and place when it would work, but I'm not asking for that. I'm just pointing out. That's what happened. And the crowds, you know, said, "Who are you? Be quiet. We don't want to hear that." You know, no matter what your religious background, you know, the kind of denominational background you come from is like, whether it's a really quiet, reflective denomination or a loudspeaker denomination like the one I was participating with before I came here, you've been given some habits about prayer. I've been with folks that just do not want to pray out loud in front of other people, even though they got faith. And when we do pray out loud, we kind of pray according to the way we've been trained and taught. And these men could have given in to normal, given in to what was expected of them by the crowd, but they didn't. In fact, they went mega. The next fun Greek word is the word for louder, when they cried out even louder. At the root of that word is literally M-E-G-A, mega, for like megaphone, louder, bigger. And I, in my cartoonish imagination, picture them pulling out a little box with a button that says mega, and they hit it, like, "All right, boys, let's go. Oh, we're not going to shut down. We're not going to shut up. This is Jesus going by, and we're going to be louder, even louder." Now, why would they do such a thing? They were already, you know, in a bad position socially. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. Why would they risk so much rejection to cry out? These are the three reasons why. Number one, they had a real need. They were blind. You know, that doesn't just mean that they had problems dealing with going from place to place and lost all the pleasure and joy of seeing beauty and color. It also meant the rejection I was just referring to. You might have heard that Jesus' disciples asked him when they were approaching a blind man, was it this man's sin that caused him to be blind, or was it his parents' sin? You know what it feels like to go to a city and there's somebody on a corner with a cardboard sign that says, "I need some money. Would you like it if that was your child?" How would you feel as a parent? Do you think it felt good, you know, to be a beggar on the side of the road? No, there's shame in it, and there was spiritual shame in it. There was rejection in it. They had a need that hit body, soul, and spirit. It hit their body because they couldn't see. It hit their soul because they felt rejection. It hit their spirit because in addition to their need for physical healing, they had what every human soul needs, and that is eternal salvation from Jesus. So they cried out, and they were willing to cry out against the prayer pressure they were facing because they had a real need. They also had real faith. You know, in our post-Christian Western civilization, we've been conditioned to unbelief in a lot of ways. And you may have heard something like this. You know, you can't trust the Bible because it's been rewritten. It's been corrupted. You know, it's like the telephone game. Somebody heard Jesus cooks good fish, and then they whispered to the person's ear next to them. And then by the time it gets around the circle to the last person, it says, "Jesus fed 5,000 people plus women and children fish and bread." You know, it's all overblown. It's all exaggerated. Jesus was charismatic and people got excited. The blind men could have thought that. They didn't see any miracles, and they probably weren't around to hear the result of any miracles. All they heard was what people said. That's what you have in your Bible. You have what people said. And I think you believe it. And they believed it. They had real faith. They would not have lost the bit of dignity that they had, crying out, croaking and shrieking, mega, if they didn't have a real faith that something could change in their lives. They had real faith, but this is the most important thing. They didn't have faith in the power of prayer, like pray enough times, pray to a rock, pray to a tin can, pray to your uncle, pray as much as you want in general, and the little wavelengths will go out and make a scientific change. They had faith in the real Jesus that so many real experts in the real Bible didn't have. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they saw Jesus, they saw miracles, and they didn't believe that he was Lord, the Son of David. When Peter preached his first sermon after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This Jesus who you have crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. He's Lord and Christ." That's what these blind men said before the day of Pentecost. Jesus, Lord and Christ. Son of David was a term for the Messiah. They were saying, you know what? We'll put our mark, we'll put our chips down, we'll make our statement in what we think Jesus is. He's not a sorcerer, he's not a false prophet, he's not a charismatic teacher. He's the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, and we believe it, and we're shouting it out against this pressure. He's Lord, in that he demands our lives, and he's the Savior. They had a real need and real faith in the real Jesus. And they were bold. And at the end of the day, at the end of the message, I'm going to ask you to be bold and loud too. Although you can be loud on the inside if you want to. That's perfectly fine with me. Or you can be loud at home. Or you can be loud at the right time, and we're all going to be loud together. Anyhow, we're looking for this boldness. Boldness that is right on target is excellent, and it's honoring to God. Boldness that is off target, maybe not so much. Now, there's two instances in Matthew's gospel in which Jesus responds to a need by asking, "What do you want?" Conveniently, the other instance was preached a few weeks ago before Tim Harrison came and preached and before Palm Sunday happened and before Easter happened. So it's back in your memory a little bit. So you're not remembering when it was. But it's when the mother of James and John came and knelt before Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you want?" And in that instance, the answer was no. "What do you want?" "I want my sons to sit at your right and your left hand." Jesus said basically no. He brought the boys in front of him. He said, "Look, are you going to drink the cup? Are you ready, willing?" He answered their off-target question with his own question. "Are you willing to drink the cup I'm about to drink?" The answer was no. It was bold, but the answer was no. Now, it's wonderful that the answer was no. The Bible gives this to us. We can remember it. It's not embarrassing. It says that Jesus is Lord. He can say no. The end result, the witness that we need to bring with our answered prayers and our unanswered prayers is that Jesus is Lord. The glory goes to him, whether we get a yes or a no. But sometimes the joke is on us if we're, revealing something about ourselves that needs to be changed. James chapter 4 says, "Why are you fussing and fighting? Why are you coveting and murdering?" I don't know why he's talking that way to the early church. Maybe it was to the general public. He says, "You're murdering because you covet. You don't have. And you don't have because you don't ask. Just ask God, you'll have what you need." James says that. And that sounds so simple. Put in the coin, pull the lever, get three lemons, God answers your prayer. But then he says this, James chapter 4, "When you ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives, to spend things on your pleasures." It's the same concept. What do you want? Jesus says. And in one instance, it's for their pride. And in another instance, it's a real need with real faith in the real Jesus. All right, this will be difficult when we try to apply it to our daily prayer lives, as I realized this morning when I had a really difficult prayer to pray. And will I put into practice what I'm trying to preach right now? I recognize that. What I want to point out is that there's a prayer that will lead to Jesus' response that's a response of caution. "I want to caution you," Jesus says. And then there's another prayer that leads to Jesus' compassion. When they said what they needed, Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes and he healed them. The Greek word for compassion is a word that refers to the visceral organs in the body. There's actually a field of medicine called splenectomy, I think you pronounce it, dealing with your spleen, your liver, your intestines, your kidneys. Even in the 1700s and 1800s, you would describe somebody's temperament by talking about their spleen. If they were a spleenish kind of person, they were anxious, angry, difficult, filled with negative emotions, passionate in a hurtful way. If they were spleenless or of a calm spleen, they were mellow and easygoing. Spineless means no courage. Spleenless means no conflict, maybe. Something along those lines. The spleen has to do with these emotions. Spleenless means no negative emotion that you can't control pouring out of you. All right, so what happened is that Jesus saw them, heard their prayers, realized, you know, what they were willing to do against the crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed them. Just like the fire truck guy seeing the kids and saying, well, that's why I'm here. I'm going to throw this candy out. Jesus came to heal, and he went about doing good. He healed crowds and crowds of people. All right, so I'm going to interrupt my sermon for a second to ask this question. Why don't we see more physical healing today as Christians in our world? Yeah, we don't ask. There's a few reasons. You know, people who have a ministry of healing and go around healing, they sometimes pray for healing and it doesn't happen. In fact, a great healer who began the Vineyard denomination, I can't think of his name at the moment, even though it's a household name. Their church, they really believed in God's healing, and for months, time after time, they prayed for healing and nothing happened. And then there was some healing, and then there was a little more, and then there was just a flood of physical, miraculous healings. I think one of the reasons we see so little healing is that we're so unwilling to try. We're so unwilling to be abnormal. We're facing prayer pressure, peer pressure. We're not willing to shriek and croak and hit the mega button. But if you knew that out of 100 of your prayers for people's physical healing, that one would lead to physical healing, would you take the time to do it? I mean, how much does it cost you? How hard is it? If you were willing to look like a fool and pray out loud, be healed in Jesus' name, and you knew 99 times nothing would happen and you'd look like a fool, would you be willing to do it? I think that's some of the issue that's present for us in this simple narrative. All right, well, more important even than the miracle is the result of the miracle. Because healing turned to staying. Instead of going back to get some clothes or some goods or tell everybody that they could see, and I know what color your shirt is, and anything, they just saw Jesus and they latched onto him like there is nothing more important in this world. When I was in Dubuque, a young lady who came to my youth group a couple times, she was the older sister of a young lady who was always there, and the family called me and said, Dana, you got to come visit us. You got to come see us. We got to tell you something that happened. So I went to their apartment, and the older girl, who wasn't there very often, they turned to her and said, tell them what happened. So she said, I was crossing the street right here by the apartment, and a lady ran a red light. She was going fast, and I saw Jesus. I didn't expect this. This is not a, you know, hyper-religious family by any means. They were a struggling family. And all I could say was, wow, if I could go back, I would say to that young woman, do you know what that means? That means you're a disciple. God calls you to stay close to him, to follow him. Because she had this miracle, but it didn't translate into a changed life. And I thought it would automatically, but I was supposed to say something about it. I'm saying it to you now. When God answers your prayer, when miracle happens, it's God calling you. Come and follow me. That's what it sounds like when it says they followed him. It sounds like the beginning of the gospel when God called his apostles, and these apostles are going to turn the world upside down so that even here and now we would follow Jesus. The miracle of healing that God gives is meant to lead to the miracle of discipleship, and that's what happens with her. So, again, I want to say that both the yes and the no from God are meant to lead to the same witness. You're to give a witness that Jesus is Lord. He said no, and I have something to learn by it. Or he said yes, and I have something to show for it. But he is the Lord, and he has compassion. Jesus never healed anybody of old age. Does that make sense? You know, Jesus does miracles of healing, and it, sometimes we get frustrated because he heals in one way and he doesn't heal in another. And he heals one person and he doesn't heal another. And we, in our arrogance, say, well, then I'm not going to pray. That's not honoring to the Lord. I think it's dishonoring to the Lord when we have a conversation. This is really the way the whole sermon hits me. We either have a committee meeting or a conversation with a friend and we say, oh, it's so terrible, it's so bad, I can't, you know, we really need a miracle here. This is, you know, we need a miracle. You call it solving the world's problems when you talk about this is wrong, and this is wrong. Okay, it's time to pray. Oh, Lord, we just thank you that you love us, and we're just, you know, you heard everything we talked about. Amen. When we have a real need and real faith in the real Jesus, we need to ask. And that's what these blind men did. When Jesus said, what do you want me to do? They were honest. We want our sight. Here's something I'm not good at. It's called being assertive. I'm good at passive, and every once in a while, I'm good at aggressive. Those are the two sides on either far side of the spectrum. In the middle is assertive. Passive, I don't know what I think, I don't know what I feel, I don't know what I want, and if I do, I'm not going to ask you anyway. Aggressive, you better do what I want, or I'll show you why you better do what I want. Assertive is, this is how I feel, this is what I need, and without obligation and without forcing it on you, I just want to tell you what I need, and I want to ask you, would you do this for me? That's assertive. That's what the blind men were. It felt aggressive to the crowd, it felt off, but they did it. They let the Lord know what they needed. What I want us to, as a church, to do is say, Lord, this is what we need. I ask you to do this. I think it's more dishonoring to God to not specifically and repeatedly and urgently say, we need this. To just say, oh, you're sovereign, you can do what you want. I feel like that's dishonoring to God. I don't trust you enough to really ask for what I need. I feel like it's more honoring to be willing to be in the position of hearing God's no after having really asked for what we really need than it is to say, I'm not going to bother you up in your high heaven. I'm just going to go and live my little miserable life down here. Does that make sense? You see in the picture I'm painting? All right, so ultimately, even though I know this is hard because I'm challenged with asking for prayers that it's difficult for me to believe will be answered, but I do believe them, and I do ask them, and I'm willing to ask and not have it come to pass, but I'm going to ask. It's challenging. I had to do it this morning. I'm asking you to do that too. Be loud. Loud in your heart. Be clear. Be honest. Ask the Lord for what you need. Here's the challenge. I want you to write a grant request. When I was in Iowa, I actually worked for a college and I wrote a request for a grant. We got the grant. When you write a grant request, you got to know the ones with the money, what they do and what they believe in and what they like to give money for. You got to know what your situation is, what you need, and how it's related to who they are. And then you have to ask specifically, we need 17 basketballs, 52 this and that. We need this and that, and it's going to cost this much money. Would you please give it to us? I want you in bullet point outline form this week to write a grant request to God. Something that's bothering you, something that you need, that you can't do. Say, this is who you are, God. I know who you are. This is what my situation is. This is how it relates to who you are, and this is exactly what I'm asking for. Put it in ink. That's the challenge. May the Lord answer our prayers. We need him. We need him, and we can't insult him by saying he doesn't care. We got to understand that he cares. May the Lord answer our prayers. Amen.